Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Acts 12, 5 through 11. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting."
We've been thinking really all year about what it means to be in him. And this month specifically, we're thinking about what it means to have faith in him. So this is a verse we're using to help focus our minds. If you would, let's read this together and let's read where it's found as well. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Galatians 3:26. We are all sons of God in him, in Christ. And so that's what we're thinking of this month. We've been working through the book of Acts, looking at the way the kingdom of God spreads, first in Jerusalem, and then we've seen what happens when God turns the life around of Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. We've seen what happens when Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And then we get to Acts chapter 12. And Acts chapter 12 provides us with something that I think is really insightful. It's not the last time we hear from Peter in the New Testament necessarily, but it is one of the final snapshots that Luke gives us in Acts of the Apostle Peter. Now, we just went through the Gospel of Matthew before we got to Acts, and so we've really had the opportunity to see Peter mature over this time period. Maybe you've had the experience before of looking through old photos, maybe an old photo album. I know we don't use photo albums as much as we used to because now it's all online or it's all on our phones. But maybe you've had that experience of looking through a picture and you realize there was a picture maybe of you in your front yard as a child. And you all of a sudden realize, "I thought that yard looked a lot bigger than that." Or maybe it's a picture of you in your house. And as a child, you thought that house was massive. But now that you look at the picture, you think, you know, things have changed. Maybe you look at a picture and you say, "Well, I didn't feel like I was that young in that picture, but look at how I look. Look at how much I've grown." Or maybe a picture of children or grandchildren that look just the way you remember them, except that picture was years ago and they've matured a lot since then. We can almost look at the Apostle Peter's life in the Gospels and see a before and after snapshot. So if we're thinking of what Peter might have been like when we've read the Gospels, maybe we think of Luke 22 as captured in this classic Caravaggio painting of Peter denying knowing Jesus. Luke 22 tells us that a servant girl was the first one that came to Peter and said, "Now wait a minute, aren't you with Jesus?" Peter denied it strongly. So that's our before picture. But then when we get to Acts chapter 12, now we're in another picture. Here's another Spanish painting of what it was like for Peter to be escorted out of prison by an angel. Now he has been standing up for Jesus to the point that he's put in prison. And he talks to another servant girl at the house of a group of Christians that are praying for him, and this conversation goes much differently, because now he is there to let them know God has allowed him to escape, has delivered him from prison. There's a lot of maturity in those before and after photos of Peter. Peter has come a long way. And so this isn't the last time we see him, but I think it provides us a glimpse of what it's like for someone to mature over a period of time of serving Jesus. And so what I want to challenge us to do this morning is to see how can we in our lives have that same kind of maturity that Peter had to go from here to where he ends up. Now we know from reading about Peter's life that he also has this miraculous ability that shows up in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit comes down, gives him the ability to speak in tongues. Peter was able to do some miraculous things, was able to heal others. And so we might say it's a little unfair for me to try to have the same kind of maturity Peter did. Look at all that he was given. And yet we've been given something incredible by the Holy Spirit as well. We've been given His Word. And so this morning we're going to look at the Word of God and see how the Word of God can help us to mature. It begins with understanding what happens in Acts chapter 12 when Peter's put in prison and he's able to get out. It's not a prison break that he's plotted out with friends, you know, as to how he's going to escape. It's something that could only have come from God. So how did it happen? In Acts chapter 12, we find out in the beginning of the chapter that when James was put to death, James the brother of John, Herod saw that it pleased the people, and so he had Peter arrested. It's interesting to think about these arrests. This is not the only time Peter was arrested. It's not the only time he was brought before authorities and leaders. But if you flip over in your New Testaments to the book of 1 Peter, we're going a little bit further along in Peter's road of maturity. But he is writing to Christians who are suffering. And as he's writing to them, he includes the words of the 34th Psalm in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I just want to focus on verse 12, because I think verse 12 provides a really good template for this part of Peter's life. So we begin in verse 10. He says, "Whoever would love his life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." And notice verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I want us to use verse 12 as a template through which we can view this maturity process, the point to which Peter has come to understand how God views him. And so we begin with the fact that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Acts chapter 12 reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous even when everyone else's eyes are somewhere else. I like the insight that we have and the contrast really between Herod and Peter here. Now, Herod, the ruler that has Peter imprisoned, is not the original Herod that we read about at the beginning of the Gospels. This is one of the successors. The kingdom has been divided up into areas. This is one of the successors, but this Herod still cares about what people think. And so when he sees that it pleased the Jews for James to be put to death, it pleased the people, he said, "Okay, this sounds good. I want to give the people what they want." And so he puts Peter in prison. Not only that, but it's interesting to see what happens after this prison break. In Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, when Herod comes out dealing with another situation where he comes to a crowd in verse 21, "On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died." That's quite a picture to be painting, and quite an abrupt end to the description of Herod's life, isn't it? Now, the historian Josephus has a slightly different record of what happens with Herod, but the key elements are the same. These kinds of worms, this kind of intestinal issue that was the end of Herod's life. And Acts is telling us that was sent by God. That Herod was so concerned about what people would think. And when he stood above people and he had this incredible apparel on that was probably glistening in the sunlight, and he had a powerful oratory and people were flattering him to compare him to a god, and he doesn't give God the glory. When his eyes are on just what the people are saying and how they are perceiving him, that led to a dead end. Herod wasn't the one that was put in prison, but it does seem like Herod was imprisoned by the expectations of others, was just doing what other people wanted him to do. Now, we contrast that with Peter. When we look at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that when Peter was put in prison, there were four different squads, and it seems there were four squads of four soldiers each. So you have 16 soldiers that are in charge of making sure Peter doesn't escape prison. Now, we might think that's a little bit of overkill. We don't need that many, surely. But if you look back in Acts chapter 5, there's a time when some of the apostles are taken into prison, and then the guards come back and find the prison securely locked, but the apostles are gone. They're out preaching again. And so Herod's not going to take any chances. He's going to make sure that Peter doesn't escape, that he doesn't cause any problems. And so he's got 16 soldiers guarding Peter. And then if you even look at verse 6, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. So he's got two soldiers on either side of him as he's sleeping to make sure he doesn't do anything wrong. Have you ever stopped to think what it would take to be able to fall asleep in a situation like that? I mean, what would it take to be able to relax and to be able to fall asleep? It's interesting to me, even humorous, what we're going to see is the angel leads Peter out, that it's not till the end he even realizes this isn't a dream, that God really was looking at me. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, even when everyone else's eyes are somewhere else. And so that's important for us to reflect on. Because one of the things that can happen when we're dealing with an issue in life, when we're dealing with sin, when we're struggling with mistreatment from others, is it can feel like no one else notices. Like no one else really cares. Or even that our problems are so little that how could God be concerned with it? And yet we're reminded the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Later on in Psalm 34 that Peter quoted, verse 18 says that the Lord is near those who are brokenhearted. That God is with us when we're hurting. And just like any loving parent would do, God is just as concerned as we are about the tragedies in our life, even if we're going through something that we might be tempted to think, you know, this isn't that big a deal. I don't know why I'm so upset about this. I don't know why I've got such a challenge dealing with this. In light of everything God is concerned about, in light of everything in eternity, why would God want to hear my prayers or care about this? But He does. He's near those who are brokenhearted. You know, sometimes one of the ways we deal with challenges that we face is we try to minimize their importance. That's a tendency I have sometimes. If something is going wrong and it's not going well and people are hurting, sometimes I'll try to sort of minimize it. Like, well, okay, well, we can move past it. We can get past it. This is going to be okay. Don't worry about it. We'll get through it. And it's important for us to stop and realize that when we hurt, God hurts with us, and to allow ourselves to hurt. I can remember a conversation with one of our friends years ago when we were moving. We weren't moving very far, and we were likely going to be able to see this group of friends again. And so we were talking, and she said she was sad we were moving. And I said, well, we won't be too far away, and we'll be coming back. And she stopped me, and she said, it's not going to be the same, and don't you pretend like it will be. And I stopped. I got the point. And I learned a lot from that. I was trying to dismiss something. I was trying to say it's not that big a deal. And she was reminding me, no, we have to understand this is a big deal. This is a change. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you need to stop and realize, you know what, this is a big deal. This is something that's hurt me. This is something I have to deal with. And the encouraging thing we can learn from Acts chapter 12 is that the eyes of the Lord are on you when you're hurting, when you're suffering. He sees you. Even if you don't feel like anyone else does, He does. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So let's not try to gloss over what we're dealing with. Let's bring it to God. Because not only are His eyes on us, but as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3, the ears of the Lord are attending to our prayers. They're listening to our prayers, even when everyone else's ears are listening to different things. Even when everyone else is paying attention to something else. If you notice, as we keep reading in Acts chapter 12, he realizes what's happened. He sort of comes to his own. He's able to sort of shake the cobwebs out and realize this is not just a dream. This really happened. And so he goes immediately to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, it seems like from history that John Mark, whose mother is Mary, who's there, and Peter had a close friendship, a close relationship. And so it makes sense that Christians would have gathered here in this house to be praying for him. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. You ever stop to think about what the Christians were praying for in this house? Now, they could have been praying for a lot of different things. We don't know a lot of the specifics. Maybe they were praying that Peter would be able to stay strong. They would have known about his past denying Jesus. Maybe they were praying for strength, for courage, for him to do what is right. Maybe they were praying that something that had happened to James, that being put to death, wouldn't happen to him. Maybe they were praying that he would have been let go. But it's almost as if, just as Peter is shaking the cobwebs out of his head and realizing this isn't a dream, they're shaken from their prayers to realize that God has answered their prayer, maybe in a way that they wouldn't have imagined. Now, there are a couple of interesting things that happen here. One is this comment that we read in verse 15 where they say, well, it must be his angel. It kind of reflects on some of the thought about how angels worked in the New Testament. Christians having an idea that there would be angels that interceded on behalf of specific people. When Jesus speaks in Matthew 18, about children, he gives us the insight in verse 10 that as he talks about the value of children, that angels are concerned with them. And so this idea of a guardian angel sometimes has come from that. Or even when Jesus is walking on the water and the apostles first think, well, that must be an angel. And so that gives us a little insight into the first century mind trying to understand the spiritual world and how angelic beings operated. And they had just as limited a knowledge in some ways as we do today, trying to grasp how that spiritual realm works. But also, this servant girl named Rhoda, who is recorded in Scripture someone who is so excited to hear Peter's voice that she runs away without letting him in. Now, I wonder sometimes, we talk about Thomas, often he's known as doubting Thomas, and you wonder, boy, if we could talk to Thomas, what would he say? Would he say, well, I wish people didn't focus on that. Maybe Rhoda would feel the same way. But haven't you ever been overwhelmed with emotion and you've done something that didn't really make a lot of sense if you think about it? It's not that she's not letting him in because she doesn't think it's Peter. She does think it's Peter. That's what she's so excited. And so she leaves and tells everyone else. I can remember as I was thinking about this passage this week, I remembered the time when we were getting ready for Luke to be born. And we had one of those. It was the middle of the night. It was time. We were going to head to the hospital. And so Catherine was incredibly calm, probably because she could see how nervous I was. So she was just trying to calm us all down. And so we had all these things we were trying to do. Called the parents, let them know what was happening, getting everything ready, getting our gear in the car. And I can remember getting in the car and realizing I didn't have my cell phone. And I thought, I've got to have my cell phone because I've got to keep calling people and texting people. And so I run in the house. She's out there waiting in the car. Like, it's time. I've got to get this done. So I'm looking through, trying to find where I put my phone. I saw it on the bed where I'd laid it down. And I thought, great. I had my car keys in my right hand. I threw my keys on the bed so I could grab the phone with my right hand and ran to the garage. And I got to the garage and realized I am going to have keys to drive this car. And then came back. I've never done that beforehand. I don't think I've done it since then, but I was just so keyed up. I was so nervous and hyper that I wasn't even thinking straight. And I have to imagine that's how Rhoda would have felt, that she was so excited it didn't even dawn on her, maybe I should let him inside. Either that or she's going to get instruction from someone else. I wonder sometimes if there would have been laughter in years to come. Remember that time that Peter was outside, locked out of the door? He'd gotten out of prison, but he couldn't get into the house because we wouldn't let him in. I mean, it would have been a discussion that would have been, I think, interesting to imagine. Peter also mentions when he's able to come to out of sort of the sleepwalking he'd been in to realize this wasn't a dream. He also mentions in verse 11 that God had rescued him from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. They'd expected something different. God had acted in a way that surprised them. The ears of the Lord are open to our prayers, even when everyone else's ears hear different things. Even when people would have assumed there's no way Peter's going to escape. There's no way he could be standing out here. Have you ever prayed for something and then been shocked to see that prayer answered in the way that you wanted it to be? You have that shock, that element there. But there's also another element, if we look closely too, that I think is important. And that is, Peter was delivered, but James was not. Don't you imagine they prayed for James? Don't you imagine they prayed that when James was taken prisoner that he could be released? Can't you imagine the early church wanting James, this pillar of faith, this person who had been in the inner circle of Jesus? Don't you imagine they cared about him, and yet God answered one prayer in a way that they would have desired, but that other prayer maybe in a different way. Even in the first century, they're wrestling with the fact that there are times prayers aren't answered in the way that they wish they would be. And if I think that's just kind of a new thing that we're struggling with, I think it's comforting to know that Christians have always dealt with that, have always wrestled with that. That the ears of the Lord hear our prayers, but sometimes our prayers aren't answered in the way that we hope they would be. What are my ears attuned to? Am I listening for others who are hurting? Am I listening for the words of the Lord? And then the last piece of that verse that Peter quotes in 1 Peter 3 is, the Lord's face is turned away from evil, even when everyone else's face is turned toward it. Even when it pleased the crowd for Herod to put James to death, popular opinion did not justify that decision. In fact, if I'm looking around for popular opinion to justify the way I live, my standard of living is going to fluctuate very widely because popular opinion can change very quickly. I'm not going to have a standard. I'm not going to have something to hold on to. It doesn't matter what popular opinion might say. That doesn't determine the standards of righteousness. And this quote from Psalm 34 points back to something that's key in the Psalms, this idea that those who are living a righteous life have a close relationship with God, and those who aren't, those who are living a wicked life, have a separation from God. That's this key delineation that shows up time and time again in the Psalms. Peter is reminding us that the Lord's face is turned away from evil, that there are things of which God doesn't approve, and it doesn't matter how many other people approve of it. God's reminding us where He's looking. It's interesting to think about Peter quoting from Psalm 34. If you haven't already, if you would turn over to Psalm 34 in your Old Testament, I just want us to look at what may be in your Bible as a heading. Now, the heading of these Psalms give us an idea of how the Jews associated these Psalms, the historical circumstances that they connected with them. And so if we look at this heading, Psalm 34 is described as a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. In other words, Psalm 34 doesn't come from a period of David's life where he's triumphant. This is not right after he was anointed king. This is not right after he defeated the giant Goliath. This is when he's on the run, when he's been separated from the life he thought he was going to have, marrying the daughter of a king, being close friends with the king's son. Now he's on the run for his life. And in order to survive in front of the Philistines, he pretends as if he's crazy. He pretends as if he's out of his mind, hoping that this sort of insanity defense will allow the king to go easy on him and spare his life. And it does. And it's in the midst of that point in David's life, we think about these words from Psalm 34. This idea that, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If we're thinking about where this happens in David's life, it happens in 1 Samuel 21. But if we look at what takes place in the next chapter, I think it's interesting. Right after that, in 1 Samuel 22, David departs from there. He goes to the cave of Adullam, and his brothers and his father's household hear about it. They come to him, and verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22 says, everyone is in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Very simply, I just want us to see that in the midst of a time in David's life where he was at the bottom, where he's calling out, surely the eyes of the Lord are on me, the ears of the Lord. He's turned away from evil. Surely he's watching me. In the next chapter, we see him united with 400 others who felt the same way, who were distressed, who were discouraged, who needed a leader, and David was that leader. Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. The same one who would go on to write, encouraging Christians who are suffering, don't worry, the eyes of the Lord are on you, the ears of the Lord hear your prayer, his face is turned away from evil. That Peter is able to go and find Christians who were gathered in a house. In a time in which Christians are starting to be persecuted, they've banded together. And when Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 to a group of Christians who are persecuted, he's writing to the church saying, don't forget, God sees you. So this morning, we're here together. Hundreds of us are together. All of us in places, in various places in our life where we've had to deal with what it means to feel as if we've been forgotten or to feel as if God doesn't notice. But one of the blessings that He gives us is not just the reminder in Scripture that He does see us, but also the fact that we can experience that together. That we're not on our own. That we have each other. And that's what the invitation that we're about to offer is all about. Now, I want to do something this morning that was an idea a friend of mine that I went to school with who preaches in Texas had, and I thought it was a good one, and so I thought we would try it. Because sometimes it's hard to come forward in front of a large group of people. Sometimes it can be intimidating. We don't mean for it to be, but sometimes it can be. And so I want to give just another option. You may be here this morning. Maybe there's something on your mind. Maybe you have questions about the passages of Scripture we've read, about your own faith, your own spiritual life. And so what I'm going to do is share my email address with you. If you just want to email me and say, hey, you know, I've been wondering about this. I want to talk about this. Now, I'm just putting mine up because I didn't ask permission to share anyone else's. But I can guarantee you that if you were to talk to any of our elders, any of our ministers, they would love to study with you, to meet with you, to talk with you. But if there's something that you have on your mind and on your heart, I want to invite you just to reach out. Maybe we can study through something. Maybe we can think through something together. Maybe we can pray for something. And I want to encourage you that if you would like to meet with a couple of our elders right after this service, if you go out this doorway, there are a couple of elders who'd love to meet with you, to pray with you, and to pray for you. And again, if you'd like to do what David did, which is find hundreds of people who are with you, who are for you. If you'd like to come forward and decide, I want to serve God. I want to turn my life around. I want to repent of the way I've been living, which means I'm going to live differently. Confess Jesus as Lord and put Christ on in baptism, you can. There may be something else for which you need prayers and encouragement. If we can help you in any way, let's remember that the Lord sees us. He loves us. And let's leave here encouraged that we're in the right relationship with Him. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.